Well, good morning. Let's come before the Lord in prayer. Let's pray. Lord, as we consider your word this morning, in a world that is just so hungry for meaning, Lord, we ask for your help that you would help us to understand the significance of these words, that you are the bread of life. And we ask you for this help in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, one of the biggest struggles you'll ever face in life is your struggle to be content. And this is a struggle that will never leave you. And if ever you want proof of just how big this struggle is, then you need look no further than the example of King Solomon. Solomon, who, when it comes to everything this world has to offer, had more than you can ever imagine. He had more wisdom, more wealth, more fame, more power, more women, and more children than anyone else in the history of the entire world. If you can think of it, he had it beyond measure. Yet in the book of Ecclesiastes, in what many consider to be the most honest book ever written, Solomon says he sought contentment in everything, and yet it was nowhere to be found. In the opening chapters of Ecclesiastes, he sought contentment in wisdom, in folly, in laughter, in partying, in real estate, in gardening, in wealth, in work, and in honor. And when he headed down every one of those roads searching for contentment, he said there was nothing there. It was all a chasing after the wind. You know, often we think to ourselves, I'll be content if I can just get a little bit more of that, whatever that might happen to be for us. But Solomon says, don't bother, I've been there. I've been there and had more of that than you can ever dream of, but all of it was meaningless. There was no contentment there. Now, I find it extraordinary that the man who had more of everything than anyone else in the history of the world still went to bed every night with no contentment. And this is the reality that Jesus confronts us with in John 6, where he forces us to ask the question, how can you possibly find contentment in a world where there is none? When the Apostle Paul spoke about everything that he once valued in this world, when he spoke about everything he had once sought for his contentment, this is what he had to say. I now consider all of that loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ. It's a big claim, isn't it? And yet my hope for us this morning is that all of us will be able to own his words by the time we're done here. But before we look at why Jesus is the only thing that can give us such profound and such lasting contentment, he wants us to understand why nothing else can. And so this is where we begin. John chapter 6, verse 25. Well, it's often said that the way to a man's heart is through his stomach. And while that's probably true of some of the blokes here, myself included, sadly, that wasn't the case for first century Israel. Because even though Jesus' feeding of the 5,000 had made its way into their stomachs, it hadn't made its way into their hearts. In fact, if anything, it had only made the motivations of their heart worse. Because at least in verse 2, they were following him for the great signs he was doing. But in verse 26, they're no longer following him for that reason. Now they're following him because, quote unquote, they ate the loaves and had their fill. They're like those ducks that you see on Lake Tuggeranong, you know the ones. They don't follow you because of you, which would be nice. You know, they only follow you because you can produce a chip. And Jesus says, you know, stop living like that. Stop being motivated by those ducks. In verse 27, he says, don't work for food that spoils, but for food that endures to eternal life. And he's not saying that food's unimportant. I mean, the fact that he made enough bread to feed over 5,000 already tells us that. Now, what he's saying is food is an important thing, but it can't be everything because it's not an eternal thing. And he gives us three realities of food that prove his point. Number one, verse 27, food spoils, it doesn't last. Number two, in verse 34 and 35, food doesn't satisfy in any lasting way. You have to keep eating it because you keep getting hungry. And in case they're still not convinced, number three, verses 49 and 58, it doesn't stop people from spoiling either. Yes, your ancestors ate the manna, but they still died, remember? And death is pretty convincing. That's why we call them ancestors. You know, Jesus, he keeps coming back to the same point. Do you see how crazy it is to only live for food? Food doesn't last, and so if that is all you are about, then neither will you. Recently, I read an article that slammed our manufacturers for built-in obsolescence. And even if you don't know what that is, I guarantee you've still been a victim of it. Built-in obsolescence is when a company deliberately makes their product in a way to ensure it won't last. And typically they use inferior materials to reduce its lifespan and or assembly techniques so that it can't be repaired. And you've got to ask, you know, why on earth would a company deliberately do that to their product? Well, you probably guessed it. It's to ensure you have to keep buying more. Well, before Jesus starts talking about the bread that's everlasting, he talks about the bread that doesn't last. Because he wants us to see that everything other than him has built-in obsolescence, which means it will not last. And so for a first century audience, an agrarian society, it was bread. And if they live for bread, eventually it spoils. But for us, a 21st century Western society, it can be anything. But it doesn't matter what it is, because everything other than Jesus has built-in obsolescence. Let me prove it to you. If you live for fitness, eventually you'll get injured. If you live for sport, eventually your team will lose. If you live for health, eventually you'll get sick. If you live for beauty, eventually you'll get wrinkles. If you live for health or wealth, eventually the market will fall. If you live for career, eventually you'll lose your job, be made redundant, or have to retire. Everything, absolutely everything other than Jesus has built-in obsolescence. And so if you live for something other than him and you still can't see that, then all you have to do is wait. Eventually it will spoil because it is bread that doesn't last. Well, it was Charles Spurgeon who once said something like, "Nothing teaches us about the preciousness of Christ as much as when we learn the obsolescence of everything else." And as Jesus continues, he says, the solution doesn't come through trying to eat more and more. It comes through changing bread. And he describes that bread in verse 27 as the bread that endures to eternal life. And everything he says from there on has to do with that bread, especially its ability to give eternal life. And as the crowd hears more and more of it, eventually they blurt out in verse 34, "Sir, always give us that bread." To which Jesus says, perhaps the most profound thing that's ever been said. He says, "I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will never go hungry, and whoever believes in me will never thirst." Jesus is the bread that's everlasting. He is the bread that doesn't spoil. He is the bread that cures your deepest hunger and thirst and gives you eternal life. So have you tasted his bread? Have you found contentment in him? The only contentment that lasts, or are you still hungry like Solomon was? Because when I look at this world, I see a world full of Solomons, a world full of people who are starving for meaning and contentment because they're just living for the now. But how can you be content living like that when you are constantly confronted by the reality that you're running out of time? I mean, it just adds so much pressure. It's like when every one of us is born, the clock's already ticking until it's game over. I remember reading the story of a woman who had once made some very bad choices early in her life and said she'd been sentenced to prison for a very long time. But while she was in prison, through the ministry that was there, she came to faith in the Lord Jesus. And so during this interview in this report, she was asked by the reporter, "What does it feel like to know that you will now spend most of your life, if not all of it, behind bars?" And to that she just smiled and said, "You know, since that she had met Jesus, now it felt like that everyone out there was still in prison and that she was the one who'd been set free. Because before she was in here," she said, "I never really had the time to think about what is important. It was like my life was just a blur. But now that I've met him, I know that I am going to live forever. And that changes how I see everything, especially these bars." Friends, one of the things in life that makes it so hard for you to be content is because it never feels like you have enough time. But that's what Jesus gives you. Time. This is why he says again and again, "I have come to give you eternal life and to raise you up on the last day." You know, how does a parent who has lost a child ever find contentment? They find it in eternal life. How does someone who has been told by their doctor, you know, there's nothing more we can do, how does that person ever find contentment? They find it in eternal life. Or how does someone who has reached an age where all they seem to do is just attend funeral after funeral, how does someone in that life stage ever find contentment? They find it in eternal life. Friends, you only find it in Jesus. That is why he came, to give you eternal life. Because he is the bread that is everlasting. Well, I think it's fair to say that that's not always an easy message to sell, is it? To walk up to someone and say, you know, the reason that you don't have contentment is because you don't have Jesus. I mean, even if they're prepared to engage with you, they'll probably say, well, how does that even make sense? You know, it sounds so abstract, so pie in the sky. You know, it sounds like some kind of cheesy platitude you'd expect to hear from a TV evangelist in a white suit with even whiter teeth. Well, the message wasn't any easier to sell in the first century either. Because when Jesus said it, when he said that he's the one that God sent, the first thing they want is proof. And so in verse 30, they demand another sign. But you have to ask, you know, why do they need another one when they saw one yesterday? And clearly that didn't work. And so when Jesus refuses to give them one, but still expects that they believe that he is the bread of life, they start to grumble in verse 41 and 42. And that's when they say, hey, isn't this Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? I mean, how can he say that he came down from heaven? And I've got to be honest, that's a fair point. I mean, if the guy you saw growing up down the road in Monash got up on his soapbox one day claiming he's divine and that he's the only thing that will meet your deepest need, would you actually believe him? Friends, let's be honest. The claim that Jesus is the bread of life, that he is what you need more than anything else, and that he is the only way you will ever be content, it's not an easy thing to believe, is it? And this is why Jesus says, no one will believe it unless God enables them to. Look at what he says in verse 44. No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws them. Which means if we are to come to Christ, if we are to see him as the bread of life who meets our deepest need, then God has to draw us first. God has to bring us to the table before we're prepared to be willing to sit down and eat. And I understand that that may be a hard truth for some, but be that as it may, that is the reason that Jesus gives for their unbelief. So what does this mean? Well, it means a lot of things, but here's two of them. First of all, it means the next time you try and talk to Aunt Mavis about Jesus over lunch, you know, don't be surprised if she looks like she just bit into an onion when you tell her that he meets her deepest need and that she needs him more than anything else because she cannot come to that table on her own. God has to draw her first, which highlights how important it is for you to pray. Second of all, it means that if you believe Jesus is the bread of life, who died to give you eternal life, then you should feel the most tremendous relief and reassurance inside of you right now. Because you could not get to that point unless God had already drawn you. And if he has already drawn you, well, then that is where you'll remain until Jesus raises you on the last day. And if you don't take my word for it, then take his word for it in verse 37 and 39. All those the Father gives to me will come to me, and whoever comes to me, I will never drive away. Verse 39. And this is the will of him who sent me, that I shall lose none of all those he has given me, but raise them up on the last day. Well, before this morning, you may have thought that Jesus did nothing more than invite you. And invite you he did. I mean, everything he says in John 6 is just shot through with invitation. But he also did so much more. Because beneath his invitation, God drew you in, and once that happened, Jesus has promised his Father to never let go of you. But what did you expect? Did you think that he would allow himself to be crucified for nothing more than a mere chance you might be saved? I mean, come on. God was crucified. That is far too big and too precious a thing for a mere chance. And when he went to the cross, he wasn't playing for chance. He was playing for keeps. Which is why the Apostle Paul can say in Ephesians 1 that God chose you from before the creation of the world. Friends, the truth is that you would not eat his bread if God had not first given you the stomach to eat it. He is not just the bread of life. He is the bread who overcomes our unbelief. Well, to benefit from the bread of this world, at some point it has to be broken, doesn't it? And in my house, usually that starts with the crust being unlawfully removed before it's eaten. And what is true of the bread of this world is also true of the bread of heaven. For the bread of heaven also had to be broken in order for you to benefit. And of course, it was broken on the cross. And this is the point that Jesus makes again and again when he gets to verse 51. And he does that by using the vocabulary of his own flesh and blood. And we're going to have a look at what Jesus meant much more closely by saying we have to eat his flesh and blood next week. But for now, knowing Jesus is the bread of life, you know, it doesn't just mean knowing that he meets our deepest need and gives us eternal life. It also means knowing he had to be broken in order for both to happen. So I finish with where we started. Have you found contentment in him? Have you felt the relief that he gives you knowing you will live forever? Because if the answer is no, then you must seek him. Because he is the only place that you will ever find it. Let's pray. Gracious God, how we thank you that you are the God who meets our greatest need. And Lord, we confess to you that so often our lives can just be schedules and a blur from going day to day. And Lord, in that situation, we know how hard it can be to find true contentment. But Lord, we ask that you would help us this day to just pause and reflect on what Jesus is saying here. That he is the bread of life. And because he came to give us life, now we can be certain that we will live forever. Lord, we thank you for the comfort that that gives us and for our hunger and how it is met in him alone. And we thank you in his name. Amen.